Our Father in heaven, the great almighty God, we are glad that we can be gathered in this way in your very presence as your children, that we can unite our hearts with your people in different parts of the world this day to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that you be pleased in our midst, that you help us to gain insight into what you desire to communicate to us in the scriptures, and especially you will help us to behold the Lord Jesus in his glory and majesty, that our hearts may be moved, motivated to learn from him, to follow him, and to be like him, that more and more we may be conformed to the image of Christ and live a life truly pleasing in your sight, that your perfect will in our lives may be fulfilled. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 185th message, the subtopic for today, the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example, the third message. I have been considering with you how we express and live out the posture of God and truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've noted that the posture of God and truth is the way God's purposes in and through our lives can be accomplished. And to live out the posture, it is vital we appreciate the role of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is God's primary provision for us, that God's purposes in and through our lives can be accomplished. In the last two messages, I considered with you the Lord Jesus Christ as our perfect example, the posture of God and truth exemplified in his life, how we appreciate and live out the posture by looking to the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. Prior to that, I considered with you the Apostle Paul as a good example of one who lived out the posture according to the meaning of his declaration, "For to me to live is Christ." But it is helpful and needful for us to take note that there ought to be differences in the way we look to the Apostle Paul as example and the way we look to the Lord Jesus as our example. We can learn much from the example of Paul and also from godly people who love the Lord, who walk with him. But if we look at the example of Paul, the scriptures, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul wrote, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." So Paul not only talks about the things that he has taught them and received from him, but he says also the things you have seen in me. That means how they observe his life, the realities in his life, his faith, his walk with God. Practice these things. So Paul himself puts forward this point, that he is a good example and they should seek to follow his example. And he makes this plain in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So Paul is here saying not only follow his example, but also others. Those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So all those who walk in the same manner, in faith, in truth, all those who seek to live in this way, we can learn from them. Follow the example. But it's important for us to recognize that our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus. We learn from Paul even as Paul learned from the Lord Jesus. Paul is not our ultimate example. Paul learned from the Lord. As Paul learned from the Lord, we can learn from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, Paul wrote, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me, Then he went on to say, "For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul says, be imitators of me, but that is only in the sense of Paul's ways which are in Christ. Not just to follow Paul, whatever he is, in whatever way he conducts himself, just imitate him, centering on him. Not that way, as he makes plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So we should seek to follow Paul's example, appreciate his example, only to the degree that he has been faithful to God. In the way that he also has followed the example of Christ. So in this regard, I now want to highlight four important differences in the way we look to the Apostle Paul and the way we look to the Lord Jesus as our examples. This is also relevant in the way we can be encouraged by the lives of others and seek to learn from them to follow the example. There is a place for that. But we need to bear in mind four important differences in the way we look to a man, for example, the Apostle Paul, and the way we look to the Lord Jesus as our examples. The first point we need to bear in mind is that the Lord Jesus is our perfect example, but Paul is not, even though there is moral and spiritual stature. In fact, he's a very good example for us, but all men are fallible. And none is perfect like the Lord Jesus. So when we read in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus, whatever he says, whatever he does, we know if we properly appreciate it, we can seek to follow that example. Whatever he does flows forth from a heart of divine love in truth and is always consistent with a life pleasing to God and the perfect will of God. But when it comes to men, it is different. Even a spiritual man like the Apostle Paul. First, to bear in mind that Paul can at times make mistakes. But even when he's not making a mistake, even when he is fulfilling the will of God, we still need to bear in mind the depth, the richness, the fullness of that obedience to God is different from the obedience of the Lord Jesus. So the quality of the meaning of the life of Paul is very different from the quality of the meaning of the life of the Lord Jesus. Not only is there a difference, but there is a significant difference. So this is something that we need to take note of when we appreciate the example of others, including men and women in the scriptures. We need to bear in mind, whatever is recorded in the scriptures, even of godly men like the Apostle Paul or Moses or David, we can assume that all that they say, all that they feel, whatever is in their heart, is always of the purest form. And as I said, even when they are walking with God, and what they say and what they do is right, the meaning, the quality of it is still different from the life, the words, the conduct of the Lord Jesus. The second point that's helpful and needful for us to bear in mind is that Paul is a man, but the Lord Jesus is the God-man. Not only is the Lord Jesus the perfect man, our perfect example from the angle of the perfect man, but the Lord Jesus is also the God-man. So when we appreciate the Lord Jesus, what he says, what he does, we need to be careful. We learn from his example, yes, but it's different from the way we live out in our own lives. I'll mention some aspects, but it's something that we need to bear in mind. For example, when the Lord Jesus speaks, he speaks with divine authority from his own heart, from his own being. Paul cannot speak like that. Likewise, we cannot speak like that. And when the Lord Jesus speaks, He always speaks words of absolute truth, accuracy, wholesomeness in its perfect sense. But for men, for us, even when we have learned, we have grown in the Lord, we need to exercise care that we cannot speak the way the Lord Jesus speaks with that kind of authority. But yes, there's a place for us as we grow in the Lord to speak with relative authority, especially those whom the Lord has appointed and granted a certain measure of authority. Like the Apostle Paul, he does speak with authority. There's authority that God bestowed upon him, but not the same kind of authority as the Lord Jesus. And again here, the difference is a lot. But it's not just the speaking with authority. There are also various other aspects that we need to bear in mind. So for example, the Lord Jesus, he has the authority to forgive sins. Paul does not have that kind of authority, neither do we. Same thing in the way the Lord Jesus responds to situations, to people. What is suitable for him? What God wants him to shoulder? We may not be in the position to shoulder that kind of responsibility, even if we are in the same situation as the Lord Jesus. For that matter, even the Apostle Paul, when we haven't reached his stature, then there may be situations when he can shoulder it in a certain way, which it may not be suitable for us, sometimes even not suitable for us to be involved. So this is something that we need to bear in mind. So even amongst men, there are varying degrees of spiritual maturity, plus also what is suitable for one may not be suitable for another, either to shoulder or the way we speak, and so on, and what to be involved in, and to what degree. But in relation to the Lord Jesus, even more so, we need to bear in mind, when we follow his example, we seek to learn from him, it's the moral dimension, the moral aspects. More and more we learn to be like him in his character. But there are various aspects we need to bear in mind, that we are different from the Lord Jesus. Not only is he the perfect man, he is the God-man. So not everything he does is suitable for us to do likewise. At times there are those who encourage us very strongly to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. In any situation, what the Lord Jesus, ask ourselves what the Lord Jesus would do, then we should do likewise. That can be dangerous if we do not understand, bear in mind what I've mentioned here. There are important differences we need to bear in mind. I have more ground to cover, so I will not elaborate, but you can ponder further for yourself. In various other aspects, this remit continues to be relevant, and we need to bear in mind when we seek to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. The third point is to bear in mind that the Apostle Paul, just like John the Baptist, he points us to the Lord Jesus. He shows to us, he explains to us what we have and what we can become in Christ. But he wants us to focus on the Lord Jesus, to concentrate on the Lord Jesus. So we've seen the Lord Jesus says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. So he draws us to the Lord Jesus, not to himself. This I'm talking about in the ultimate sense. There's a place for Paul, and he does draw men to himself in fellowship, and they can learn from him, but not in the ultimate sense. To focus on him, to concentrate on him. And likewise for us. So when we read in the scriptures of godly men, the Apostle Paul and so on, ultimately we know that those who truly love the Lord, they are not trying to project themselves or to exalt themselves or to ask them to come to them in the same way that Lord Jesus can say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one can say these words in the same way, the same meaning as the Lord Jesus, to really come to him. We cannot draw men to ourselves in that way. The Lord Jesus does draw man to himself. He also tells us to abide in him. Paul cannot tell us to do that. Neither can we encourage others to relate with us in that way. The fourth related point, these 4 points, there's some overlap. They are related to one another. The fourth point is, as we look to the Lord Jesus as our perfect example and learn from him, it can and also it ought to merge into Christ working in and through our lives and our spiritual oneness and deepening that oneness with him. That means it is not just looking to the Lord Jesus' example from a distance and then trying to follow his example. As we look to him, there is a spiritual look different from our looking to the Apostle Paul as an example. I'll explain a little more afterwards, or to men. When we look to the Lord Jesus as a perfect example, just as I explained earlier on in the last message, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It is not just merely looking at the Lord Jesus from a distance, but it's also looking to him, including a spiritual relationship. And his that kind of look that goes beyond looking at him from a distance, that merges into that spiritual fellowship and the Lord Jesus spiritually working in us to bring about this example that we observe, that we are seeking to become like him. So it's both, on the one hand, looking to him, on the other, also inwardly looking to Lord Jesus to bring about the change in our being so that we can become more and more like him, conform to his image. So as I mentioned in the last message, at the end of the last message, I referred to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Running the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, that as we fix our eyes on him, that way he is perfecting our faith. I've referred to this meaning several times. It's a very important aspect of the way we live our lives. And likewise, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Yes, more and more as we read the scriptures, we seek to appreciate the Lord Jesus, who he is in all his glory. But not only looking to him, appreciating him in his glory, and looking to him as an example, but at the same time, it merges into, as we observe him, seek to understand him, appreciate him, especially his character, we also look to him to do that work in our hearts. At the same time, and that is how we can be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Not just by observing him from a distance. That is, as we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, as we look to him as our perfect example, it should go together with this principle that Paul tells us, the principle of Christ lives in me. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So that he has the freedom to teach us, to mold us, and to help us be conformed to his image. Related also to the principle of abiding in Christ and he in us. All this should be working at the same time as we seek to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. But we know this is not true in the way we appreciate the example of men, including the Apostle Paul. So this is a spiritual meaning and the transformation process of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 and Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 to 3. This is not feasible with Paul or any other human example. And the reason why with the Lord Jesus it ought to be this way, it can be this way, is because Christ is the God-man. If he were only man, it would also not be possible, even if he's a perfect man. But because he's the God-man, then this becomes meaningful, appropriate, and ought to be, as we look to him as example, that the divine, the God-man, can then do that work in our hearts. Man cannot do this kind of work in our hearts. So the way we appreciate the Lord Jesus, our perfect example, is very important to bear in mind this part. Not just look at him from a distance. Christ works in us so that we may be conformed to his image, even as we look to him to enable us to live out our lives following his example. And even as we look to him to enable us to live out the posture of God in truth, we must bear in mind, as we seek to look to him to enable us to live out the posture, to look to him at the same time, he's working in our hearts to transform us. That is an essential aspect of the posture of God in truth. And an important aspect of the fruit of the posture, when we align our hearts with the posture, is that more and more we are transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Let us now reflect further on the Lord Jesus as God's primary provision for us to live out the posture of God in truth, the Lord Jesus as our perfect example. I've referred to you several times this key verse in the scriptures, that the Lord Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And we've seen that one aspect of it is that Christ came to show us the way to God the Father in the context of John chapter 14. But the Lord Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The way, I want to emphasize now, that he came to not only to show us the way to God the Father, but also to show us the way to live our lives, how we should live our lives. That is, the Lord Jesus is our perfect example, the perfect man. So in the previous message, we've noted the foundational basis and primary motivation and concentration of Christ's life is God and truth. He's our perfect example in living out this posture. The Lord Jesus always sought to live his life pleasing to God the Father, live out the will of God the Father, always conscious of his relationship with God the Father, always living out in deep oneness with God the Father. And that's how we should live. And his life, he always walked in truth, manifest truth. It arises from his being, full of grace and truth. And that's also how we should seek to become and seek to live. I now want to go on to show from the scriptures a little more. Many of these verses we are familiar, but let us now look at it from this angle of how we look to the Lord Jesus as a perfect example in living out the posture of God in truth. That now let us learn from the example of his relationship with God. The Lord Jesus, during the 3 years of his ministry on earth, he has so much to do. He was always very busy in ministry. And his ministry was significant. He had only a short, brief 3 years. But in the midst of busy ministry, the Lord Jesus set apart time to pray. Not just brief moments, but set apart significant portions of time to pray. At times, spending the whole night in prayer to God. Sometimes Christians, including those who serve the Lord, they are so busy, they are so tired, and so they feel that because I'm so busy, I'm so tired, I do not have that kind of time to read the scriptures, to spend that kind of time to pray. But you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, it's not like that. Matthew chapter 14 verse 23 tells us, after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone, just between him and God. And such times are very important. in the midst of important ministry, busyness, busy ministry, he set apart time. It was something deliberate. He could have been swamped by the crowds all the time. In fact, chapter 14, verse 20 tells us, after he sent the crowds away, it was something deliberate on his part. He knew it was important. And bear in mind, he was the God-man. But there was a man aspect of him. There's something for us to ponder over. If the Lord Jesus himself set apart significant time to be alone with God the Father, to spend the whole night in prayer, how about us? Well, Matthew 14 didn't say whole night, but Luke chapter 6 verse 12 does tell us. Luke chapter 6 verse 12 says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Again, he went off to the mountain, away from others, just to be with God the Father. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. I want to move on. The Lord Jesus, the scriptures records for us, he was zealous for God's work, for the affairs of God, the things of God, and for God's house. And we can say it consumes his life. There are various verses I can refer to, but I have to move faster. Otherwise, we cannot get the full picture properly. This zeal is not just some outward conduct, but the scriptures record about the zeal of the Lord Jesus as something from the depth of his heart, something burning within him. John chapter 2 verse 17. That was in the context of the Lord Jesus cleansing the temple. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Both zeal, and he says, will consume me. It consumes his life. Throughout his life, there was zeal, and it was something that consumes him. It meant everything to him. Your house can refer to the temple. We know also, ultimately, God and the Lord Jesus not just concerned about the physical temple, but the temple, the house of God, the spiritual dimension is members of the body of Christ. Believers, we are the temple of God, temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, when he was still a boy, when he went to the temple with the parents went back, and they found it together with the others, and then they then realized that the Lord Jesus is not with them. They went back to find him, and they found him in the temple talking with the religious leaders. And the Lord Jesus, there it was recorded that he was preoccupied with the things of God or the affairs of God. He told disciples, he told his parents, do you not know that I had to be in the affairs of my Father? Fulfilling the will of God and accomplishing God's work consumes the life of the Lord Jesus. But interestingly, it was also his spiritual food. It's not something that consumes him, that saps his life and energy, such that he becomes spiritually exhausted and overtaxed and overwhelmed. It was not like that. John chapter 4 verse 34. The Lord Jesus told the disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This is the context of the Lord Jesus witnessing to the Samaritan woman at the well. The Lord Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That communicates to us. Food can strengthen us, nourish us. But here, the Lord Jesus is not talking about the physical aspect. He's talking about the spiritual dimension. That means, as the Lord Jesus fulfills the will of God, as He accomplishes the work God entrusted to Him, He was in the process enriched spiritually, spiritual food, spiritually strengthened. That means we can be spiritually strengthened and nourished even as we serve and as we serve the Lord and fulfill the will of God. That is, if we go about it the right way, in the way the Lord desires of us. But many who are serving God, including many who love God, who are serving God in many different parts of the world, many suffer from what has now become a popular term, burnout, stressed, and some of them just cannot take it, cannot go on anymore. But that's not the way it should be. If we are serving the Lord in the way He desires of us, then as we serve, we should be spiritually strengthened and nourished at the same time. As we do the will of God, it is the food. It's food to us. Spiritual food. So rather than being spiritually overtaxed, overwhelmed, we should be spiritually strengthened. We should be growing stronger as we serve the Lord. So this is also an encouragement to you, to each one of us, not to hold back too much. Yes, do not go about just trying to do many things in a fleshly way. But there are various things that God wants us to participate in, to serve Him, to do our part as members of the body of Christ. And when we look to the Lord to guide us, and He wants us to participate, as we do so, we will grow stronger, not weaker. But we need to look to the Lord to guide us and to enable us. Yes, don't overdo, but if we are fearful, we just keep holding back, it will not be good for us. Another aspect to take note is, as we look to Lord Jesus as our perfect example, is that He obeyed the will of God in every aspect. It's comprehensive. This comes through again and again, but I now want to refer to a verse that I referred to from time to time, and also covered this verse when we considered the two temptation scenes. And this verse also tells us that even as the Lord Jesus obeyed the will of God in every aspect, in a comprehensive manner, in the process, He was spiritually nourished. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This was the context of Satan tempting the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, verse 2, it tells us He was hungry. It was in this context the tempter, that is the evil one, said to the Lord Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." The reply of the Lord Jesus, verse 4, "But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The Lord Jesus, in saying these words, He was quoting from the Old Testament, but it was also His reply to the Lord, to the evil one. These words here tells us that the Lord Jesus is saying that there's no place to eat bread. There's a place for eating bread. But He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So there are a few aspects here. One is, live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is, faithfulness in a comprehensive manner in every aspect of our lives and all that the Lord wants us to do and to respond to. But the other is, live on. Not live on bread alone, but live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is, as we obey the Lord, fulfill His will, we are spiritually nourished. Just as physical bread nourishes our physical body, fulfilling the will of God strengthens us, spiritually nourish us. The other is the Lord Jesus, in his reply to Lord Jesus, to the evil one, makes it clear to us that fulfilling the will of God is more important than satisfying our physical hunger. The Lord Jesus is hungry. And not only that, at that point in time, it is in order for him to satisfy his physical hunger. But why is it he didn't command the stones to become bread? Could he have done that? Yes, he could. Is it wrong for him to satisfy his physical hunger? No. Then why did he reply to the evil one in this way? That is because in that context, it was not the will of God the Father for him to satisfy his physical hunger at that point in time and in that manner. So this tells us, more important than satisfying physical hunger, or for that matter, physical hunger in this context is legitimate need. It tells us, more important than satisfying our legitimate physical needs, we must pay attention, greater attention, to being faithful to God, obedient to God. And that the spiritual dimension of faithfulness to God and spiritual food is more important. And when we obey God, we will be fed spiritual food that comes from the Lord, spiritually strengthened. Christ's life is an illustration of the fact that what we have said in the preceding, what I've just been considering with you, that Christ's life is an illustration that this approach to life is the way to God's approval, God's blessings, deep fellowship, and deep oneness with God, which we know is true of the life of the Lord Jesus. And why all this is true is because he lived in that way. And then this leads to unceasing peace and joy of the fullest degree. First in the life of Lord Jesus, and for us, to the degree we live in that way, to that degree there will be depth of joy and peace and the experience of God's blessings, depth of fellowship with God, oneness with God, continuing fruitfulness, fulfilling God's will and purposes, manifestation of grace and truth in the direction of the fullest degree, as well as a life that manifests light and life, and a life that truly glorifies God. We know that all these are the key issues of life, as well as all the other positive aspects that we've been considering in relation to the posture of God in truth. We know that all these are true in the life of the Lord Jesus, and it's also meant to be true in our lives. But the way they can become true, and the depth and quality of it, is to the degree that we also learn to live in the way the Lord Jesus lived. The Lord Jesus invites us to come to him and to learn from him. Our perfect example, we have to learn from him. And Christ himself tells us to learn from him. But he also tells us our learning from him should be in the context of fellowship with him, consistent with what I mentioned just now, not from a distance, but in the context of fellowship with him, and at the same time, resting in him. They all ought to go together. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. The Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the Lord Jesus invites us to come to him, and then he says, "Learn from me." Verse 28, come to me. Verse 29, learn from me. And this includes those who are weary and heavy laden. And in the margin it says, or who work to exhaustion. That's not good. It shouldn't be like that. Come to him. It shouldn't be this way. Weary, heavy laden. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. But this coming to the Lord Jesus and he says, rest, is not just go there and sleep and be passive. No. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So that is walking together with the Lord Jesus and learning from him. It's active participation in walking with God together with the Lord Jesus, in fellowship with him. And the learning from him goes together with, he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Gentle, humble, these are key qualities in the heart of the Lord Jesus. It tells us that when we learn from him, a very major aspect is the character of Christ. But this learning from him, especially his character, goes together with that fellowship with him, which again we've seen consistent with other passages we looked at, in the context of the Lord having the freedom to teach us and to mold us and to bring about that transformation in our lives. And all this is in the context of the Lord Jesus says, and you will find rest for your souls. But we need to bear in mind, when the Lord Jesus tells us this, it's meant to be a continuing experience for our lives, which includes going through many difficult situations and the need to strive and fight the good fight of faith, and yet at the same time, resting in him. And then he goes on to say in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the margin it says, easy is or comfortable. What God actually wants us to shoulder, what the Lord Jesus wants us to go through together with him as we walk in Christ, it's not something that is burdensome, that weighs us down, that becomes negative and become overwhelmed, overtaxed. But it's something comfortable in the sense that it fits us well. But comfortable in the sense it's easy, in the sense that there are no hardships, difficulties, obstacles, pain, suffering. No. If you look at the life of Jesus himself, was it just a very easy life? You look at the life of the Apostle Paul. There are hardships, difficulties, suffering. But the will of God is suitable. And as we walk along that way, there will be that joy, that peace, that meaning, and the sense of God's enabling, and that fellowship with God. I need to go more quickly. Light and life. We have looked at John chapter 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. There's life in him, and this life gave rise to light. He's also known as the light of the world. John chapter 8 verse 12. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Lord Jesus wants us to follow him, but he tells us that he is the light of the world. We have seen also that in him was life. And he says, we follow him, we will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Why? Because he's light in life. When we follow him, we will walk in the light. We will see light. We will also experience life. And not only light, not only that. Not only he brightens our path so you can see the path and walk. But more and more, even as Christ, the light of the world, he's doing a work in our hearts so that our hearts, light will also be shining in our hearts, in our being, in our spirit, so that more and more there will be light and life in our being, so that we can become the light of the world. And when we serve the Lord, there will be the ministry of life. So when we follow Christ in this way, we will have the light of life that is in him, never outside of him, and experience him as the light of life, and is working in us such that we also manifest light and life. That is how it ought to be. That's what it means by truly following the Lord. We will have the light of life. So this is the kind of following Christ that the Lord desires of us.
and it includes, it comes about as we learn to abide in Christ and He in us, so that we can become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The question is, will we follow Him? Not just profess with our lips, but follow Him in this way. And this includes the path of true discipleship. We just want to have an easy life, a pleasant life, then we cannot enjoy the blessings of God and the richness of life that God intends for us. Because following Him, this kind of following, includes true discipleship, which is not easy. It involves the cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Lord Jesus saying to all those who are listening to Him, He says, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Yes, follow. But it is this kind of following, together with joy, peace, blessings of God and so on, but it's take up our own cross daily and follow Him consistently all the time. So the cross speaks to us. It will not be easy. Deny yourself. You cannot just live as you wish anymore. Set your own goals. Fulfill your own personal ambitions. Indulge in your own desires. No. Deny yourself. Take up the cross daily and follow Him. So as I mentioned, we can live our lives in this way and live out the posture only if we abide in Christ and He in us. Not just merely trying to follow His example. So let us turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. It's a very important passage, a rich passage. We've looked at this from time to time, including looking at some aspects in great detail, but now I only go through quickly. I won't read through the whole passage, just some aspects here and there, and make some comments. Verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 4, He says, abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. Verse 5, the second part, He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Verse 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8, My Father is glorified by this, they bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Before I go on to the other verses, and I want to make some comments, the Lord Jesus tells us in this passage that it's only as we abide in Him and He in us that we will be able to bear much fruit. That's in verse 5. Not only then, if we do not abide in Him, apart from Him, we actually can do nothing. We cannot produce any fruit at all. We're talking about good fruit. Fruit that abides to eternity. We can do many things, but we cannot bear good fruit. But not only that, as we abide in Him, He in us. That is the way we not only bear good fruit, but also glorify God the Father. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, they will bear much fruit. So we abide in Him, He in us, we will glorify God. That's the way we glorify God. You will see that this passage, at the heart of it, many of the aspects that are very much an expression of one whose life, whose heart is aligned with the posture of God and truth that we've been considering. Bearing good fruit, abiding in Christ, He in us, glorifying God. But not only that, we saw just now in verse 7. The Lord Jesus says, you abide in Me and My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Power in prayer. In the context of deep fellowship with God. But it's also in the context of faithfulness. Obedience. When you abide in Him, it means My words abide in you. So we must know the words of the Lord. And then absorb it, live it out, then there'll be power in prayer when we pray in the context of a deep fellowship. And that way we'll bear good fruit and also glorify God. But not only that, this context also tells us all this takes place in the context of a deep love relationship. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Just as the Father has loved me, the kind of love with which the Father loved the Son, that's the kind of love that Christ loves us, and He also wants us, not only to taste of it, to abide in that love continually, that love relationship of the highest quality and depth, and richest depth. But the Lord Jesus emphasized again how this can be maintained. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Similar to what he said earlier on, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then power in prayer. So he wants us to be clear, not to miss this point. You want to live this kind of life in all its fullness, you must be faithful to the Lord. You must know my teaching, my words, and my words must abide in me. You must know my commandments and keep my commandments, and just as I have kept my Father's commandments. His example for us. If we are following example, we will live in that way. When we keep the commandments of the Lord, we will abide in His love. And in that context, we will experience not only joy, but fullness of joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full. That is the way, the fullness of joy. And a life of true fulfillment. Many long for true joy. In the midst of pain, suffering, sadness, even depression, many cry out for joy. Christians think that the way to get joy is pray to God for joy. Not wrong. We need to look to God for joy. But the real way to enter into the joy of the Lord continually, in a way that abides, the Lord just shows us the way. Not just by asking for it. Have we truly consecrated our lives to the Lord? Seek to know what He has revealed and absorb them, live by them. Are we abiding in Christ and He in us? Otherwise, God may sometimes, in our desperation, we cry out to Him. Sometimes, not even in that, for that, not even all the time. Sometimes He may give us a taste of the joy of the Lord. But that cannot be sustained unless we learn to live as the scriptures make clear to us again and again. Our need to abide in the Lord, abide in His words, be faithful to keep His commandments. So it means a life of obedience and fruitfulness, and that is a life that glorifies God, a life of deep relationship, fellowship with God, together with that, a life of deep joy and fulfillment. That's the life that God wants us to experience, and all these manifestations and aspects of a heart aligned with the posture of God and truth. That is how we live out the posture. And the Lord Jesus invites us to abide in Him. Verse 4, He says, abide in me and I in you is an invitation to us. He wants us to live in this way, to enter into all these realities. Some concluding remarks. The Apostle Paul tells us and makes clear to us that Christ is God's provision for us to fulfill His will for our lives. In many different ways, he tells us that. We have seen the Apostle Paul says, For to me to live is Christ. I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only way we can truly follow the Lord, follow His perfect example, the only way we can be truly become like Him, is what I now want to draw attention to, an expression that I've referred to from time to time, that's important for us to lay hold of, appreciate its meaning, its significance, and they become real in our lives. And that is what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have considered this passage with you at length, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. So I will not take long time over it, but just quickly refer to the main features, the context of this expression, and the significance of what Paul is saying here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the key to our reaching and attaining to what God desires for our lives. And Paul makes it quite clear in this passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, on behalf of his body, the church. That is the body of Christ. Verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I may fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. Paul says, at the very heart of God's calling for him and what was entrusted to him, the stewardship of the mystery. And he wants to fully carry out the mystery. And he says, at the heart of it, the riches of the glory of this mystery, in verse 27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the very heart of what Paul wants to communicate, that believers may come to appreciate, to understand the meaning of this rich spiritual reality. Christ is already in every believer, but what does this mean? And the significance of God placing Christ in the heart of every believer. This is related to what Paul tells us in the next two verses. We proclaim him, that is, proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we present every man complete or mature in Christ. Paul devoted his life, his ministry, that every believer may become mature in Christ. That is the goal. But how does that come about? It's linked to Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul, throughout his ministry, sought to help believers to understand the meaning, the significance of the role of Christ, and how this spiritual reality of Christ in you can result in hope. It is the hope of glory. That is the way believers can glorify God. That's also the way believers can experience glory and become glorified. That is, in the transformation of their being, as Christ works within us, even as we fix our eyes on him and run the race with endurance. So, finally, the words of the Lord Jesus, when he tells us he's the way and the truth and the life. We'll end with just some brief comments on Christ, the way, the truth and the life, for us to continually bear in mind as we seek to align our hearts with a posture and live a life that glorifies God, bearing good fruit. That Christ is the way God wants us to live our lives. That is, God wants us to live our lives in Christ. He is the way. We are to live our lives in Christ, to walk in him. And that is the way of truth, because he is the truth. And that is the way of abundant life. In him is abundant life. He came that we may have life and have it abundantly. So it is in him and through him that we can live out the life of truth, experience the abundant life, and also he is the way to the fulfillment of God's purposes in our lives. He is the way for us to live out the posture of God in truth in our lives, in Christ, as we learn to abide in Him and He in us. So let us learn continually to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus as we set our hearts to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And bear in mind, it is the race that God has set before us, not running our own race according to our own thinking or our own inclinations. Let's now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Let us look to the Lord that He, how to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, what it means to abide in Christ and He in us, how we can enter into the life of spiritual abundance that He intends for us in Christ. How can we continually experience joy and peace in fullest measure, even as we live in this fallen world, in the midst of our struggle against the forces of darkness, in the midst of pain and suffering, in the midst of seeking to be faithful to God in service. Our need to know how to abide in Christ and He in us, strengthened, nourished, refreshed by His life. Let us also look to the Lord that may have the freedom to speak to us and show us whether our lives are truly consecrated to Him. Are there aspects in our lives that grieve His heart that we need to put right? Are there areas of importance that we know He wants us to work at, but we have been negligent? We have not worked at our lives in the way that He desires of us. Let's look to Him that He will have the freedom to speak to us and also to strengthen us to take the necessary steps. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be our Savior and our Lord. We pray that You will continue to grant us spiritual insight into what You reveal in the Scriptures, especially increasing insight into the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and what You desire and intend for us in Him, and what we can find in Him, and what it means to truly follow Him, so that we may not only experience light of life, but that we may also be transformed and equipped to minister light and life to others. That You help us to understand what it means to abide in Him and He in us, and to bear much fruit, thereby glorifying You, and also to enter into that deep, unceasing joy and peace in You. We thank You now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine, and we ask that You prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that You will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, help us to forsake all that displeases You, and set our hearts on the things of God. Set our hearts on the things above and not on the things below. that more and more our hearts may be one with you. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper has been instituted by